Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sunrise on this chilly morning, but we're all a tiny bit sleep-deprived, and our children are in their PJs, but it is a good day to be here together to worship God in this place. So, funny story, our refreshment person went to Family Fair to pick up the donuts this morning, and apparently someone else had picked up our donuts. So I don't know if there's another church that picks up 4 dozen donuts on Sunday morning, but they got them. However, Corey, our youth pastor, has saved the day. He's went somewhere around town and got a bunch of donuts from somewhere else. So there will be donuts at the end of the service. Praise God, right? So it is a good day. Why don't you guys stand with us as we worship, as we sing this morning. We're going to start off with The Father's House, a song about no matter where you are in your walk, no matter if you've been in a tough place or if you're messing up, but God is, he's here. He doesn't want you to run away from him in sin. He wants you to run to him. And he is a place where we can come to find our refuge and our strength. So why don't you guys sing with us, The Father's House.
Get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. My story isn't over, my story's just begun. Failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Ooh, here in the Father's house. So check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house. It's not the end game, the journey's where you are. Never wanted perfect, you just wanted my heart. And the story isn't over, if the story isn't good. Still you won't define me, the Father's in the room. Failure's never final, when the Father's in the room. Your burden is down. Ooh, here in the Father's house. To check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house. Prodigals come home, the helpless find hope. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Prison doors fling wide, the dead come to life. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Oh, miracles take place, the cynical find faith. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. And Jericho walls are quaking, strongholds now are sinking. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. And love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Ooh, lay your burdens down. Check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's
grace flowing from his side, no greater sacrifice. What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven, my future is heaven. I praise God.
Sing for the freedom he has won. Even death is dead and done. His life is overcome. Speak, say the name above all names, over every broken place. He is risen from the grave. What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven, my future is heaven. I praise God.
Throne of majesty, the Father's will complete. He reigns in victory.
Sing hallelujah to the King. He is worthy to receive all the worship we can bring. What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven, my future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done, for what he's done, what he's done. All the glory. My sins are forgiven, my future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done.
I praise God for what he's done.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, you're touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you, yes, I worship you. You are here, you're turning lives around. Oh, I worship you, yes, I worship you. You are here, you're mending every heart. Oh, I worship you, oh, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Yeah, that is who you are. 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 Yes, that is who you are. 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 You're moving in this place, God, even now. I don't see it, you work. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you work. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you work. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop.
Let's believe it this morning.
Even when I don't see it, you work. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
God, we believe. We believe who you are. God, these attributes that we've sung about you, we believe it, God. And God, just increase our faith this morning if we're in a place where it's hard for us to believe what we just sang. Increase our faith, God, because you are the refuge that we can run to. You are the healer to our brokenness. You are the comforter where we don't have to feel guilt and shame. We can come as we are. So God, just wrap your arms around us. Pour your love out among us in this place. Help us to receive you as the healer, receive you as the comforter, the provider. God, we're so thankful. Thankful for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated.
Thank you, praise team. Such a nice way to start a morning service. Dan makes them come in on Thursday evening, play each song 15 times or so. All right. Good morning, Sunrise.
Good morning.
The gathering of the planetary metaphor. Yeah, baby. My name is Byron, and yours is not. And you can be happy about that because you'd have to go around saying, my name is Byron, middle name Center. Come on. It's always a rough crowd at Sunrise. So, as Dennis will be happy to tell you. So if you're new here today, we're glad you're new here, Gary. Kind of new. So we hope you'll come back. To help you come back, we have these like QR codes, quick response things, and scan one of those with your dumb phone and get connected. So we want to connect with you. So we are collecting Easter eggs because Easter is a couple of weeks away, right? 3 weeks? Yeah, 3 weeks from today, Easter. So we're collecting Easter eggs and Easter candy out in the foyer. So we hope you'll be a part of that. And that's because we're going to have a... See, I'm doing it out of sequence. I'm messing them up. We're going to have an Easter egg hunt on Easter Sunday, right outside the church. So that's why you have to bring your Easter eggs and Easter candy, so that the kids have something to find. Okay? Mara wants to find something. All right. So, back on schedule. Wine and Theology, coming up Tuesday night, Hudsonville Grill, Pam Rosema. Ladies, you would enjoy it. Hope you'll be there. Students, Craig's Cruisers, coming up on March 20. Okay? So, Corey will have questions, answers for your questions. Jake DeGroote, you going to be there?
I probably will.
Excellent. Awesome. Jake came to Pub Theology this past week, and that's the only way I could know his name to call him out. All right. So, because Easter is coming, we always have a Good Friday service, and we hope you'll be able to join us for that. In case you're mistaken, it's the Friday before Easter. Okay? So, try to get that on your schedule. And that's it for announcements. So, we do have ways for you to support our ministry through giving. And we don't, you know, make a big deal about it, but we hope you'll take it seriously because it's important not only to us, but it's important to you, for you to show where your treasure is. So, haul out some of that treasure and put it in the box. All right. So, we're going to take a 3-minute break to meet somebody that you have not met before. Or in a while anyway. And kids get to hit that big red eject button. Eject yourself right out of here, Mara. Go for it. All right.
All right. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we begin today? Father, we are grateful and thankful for your presence with us today. Lord, we're thankful for being able to gather here together. Father, our hearts, though, are Lord, our hearts are heavy because we know that there are many among our family that are struggling and carrying heavy burdens. And so, Lord, we just want to lift just many up to you today. We just want to pray that you would be with each and every person that is here, Lord. A special prayer. We pray over those that are battling health illnesses. Lord, we think of Dale and little Winnie that are still up in the hospital. And Lord, we pray for those who are still walking through seasons of loss, and we lift them up to you, Lord. For those who have uncertain futures, Lord, we lift them up to you. Father, for those who are distracted and weary, Lord, from the heaviness of life, we lift them up to you. Lord, we pray today that we would see your face, that we would sense your presence, and that we would truly mean what we have just sung, that even when we don't see that you're working, Lord, that we can know that you're working. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you, to lay all that we have and all that we are and our hopes and our dreams down before you. Father, we thank you for walking with us and being near us. We thank you for this place. We thank you most of all, Lord, that we can live into the reality that we're going to celebrate here in just a few weeks. You are, in fact, the resurrection and the life. And so, God, we pray that we would experience that in increasing measure today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, and today we're going to be continuing on through our series on Sabbath, and today we're going to be talking about Sabbath as dignity, and we're going to look just for a few brief minutes and then maybe try to put a little bit of skin on the bones of Leviticus chapter 25. Specifically, we're going to be looking at a section within that larger 13 through 55 passage, 39 through 43. But just by way of reminder, over the last several weeks, we've talked about several common themes that we've been tackling. The fact that work is good and holy and necessary. We've seen that because of God's work, he has given us work to do. But also, not only work is good and holy and necessary, but rest is also all of those things. And God himself was not only the first worker, he was the first rester as well. We've seen that God owns everything, that he is the owner, he is the sovereign, he is the one who declares mine over all of creation. And not only does he own it, but he is our provider. He gives us everything we need in our lives. That God, as creator, has brought order and peace to his good creation. That when everything was created, he looked upon it and said it was good. We've seen and we've experienced how that Sabbath is not only a part of the rhythm that God established for us, for our rest, but Sabbath is also not just restful, it is formational, not transactional. It's a gift that God has given humans for our flourishing, not a wage that he extracts from us for his benefit. Sabbath reminds us that people matter. They matter more than property, and they matter more than possessions, and they matter more than production, because people, not any of those other things, bear God's image and represent his rule and his reign on this earth. Now, if you were here last week, you probably left exhausted because we covered quite a bit of ground. I heard about it when I got home. We talked about the fact that God is Lord and sovereign over all. We looked at the fact that life isn't fair and that there are real consequences for our choices. We saw the realities of sin and chaos and injustice. But there are also realities that we strive against for the sake of the kingdom. We saw, in fact, that in Leviticus chapter 25, that we are indeed our brother and sister's keeper. But today I want to take just a few minutes and I want to focus in on that fourth observation that I made last week. And that is this: the observation that Sabbath helps us, Sabbath helps us to recognize the inherent dignity in all people. That every human being has dignity. Not because they've earned it, but because God has given it to them. Let's look at these few verses in Leviticus here, and we'll talk through some of this. So Leviticus chapter 25, and again verses 39 through 43. If any of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee, right? So notice here, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor, I want to make a quick observation here that this is something that God is telling the Israelites about themselves. He's talking about the family. He's talking about the community. He's talking about those who are from Abraham's line. And here's why. Because Abraham was given this promise, and part of the promise was that his people would be different, his descendants would be different, that they would be a declaration to the rest of the world that this is how God's kingdom functions. My friends, I know that I've said this a lot, probably over the last year and a half or so, but you know what would really make a difference in our world is if the church would stop expecting more of the world and less of ourselves and flip-flop those things. If we would start expecting more of ourselves and less of the people that don't know Jesus, maybe they wouldn't think we were so hypocritical. But this is an expectation that is for God's people. And it says, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them as slaves. Again, hang with me here. This is a question of identity and worth. Notice this, that he says, among you, this is how the world functions. The world functions this way, but not among the people of God. The people of God, we see the worth. We see the identity. We see the dignity in those that are around us. And because of this, you don't take these people and you don't own them. You don't enslave them. Well, what you do is you hire them so that they can earn a living wage to do what? In order to pay off their debt. See what's going on there? Grace and responsibility. And how long are they to do this? Right until the year of Jubilee. We talked about this the last several weeks, but in Israel, every 50th year, there was a hard reset. All the land went back to the people, right? Everything was done. And what we talked about last week just a little bit was that there was actually, even in this passage, that there is a correlation between the number of years that are left until Jubilee, and a person that has sold their family property or sold themselves into slavery. Because, right, God is reminding the people, listen, the land that you're selling isn't yours to begin with. It's mine, and it has been given to you as a possession for your provision. But the reality is that what you're selling isn't land. It's the production that the land will give, right? And so everything about this passage is situating God as the creator, the owner, the sustainer, the provider, as sovereign, and human beings as his image-bearing creatures with inherent worth. Then they and their children are to be released, and they will go back to their own clans and to their property of their ancestors. Because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Do you see what's going on here? Remember, way back in the fall, we were talking about the fact that the Ten Commandments start with this declaration of God that I am the one who rescued you, got you out of Egypt. You're no longer slaves. That's not who you are. You're free. And all of this is teaching them how to live in the freedom that he has and is providing. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. Here's something, friends, I think that I often forget just as much as the Pharisees in Jesus' day did. I forget when I read passages like this that I'm not made for the law, but the law is made for me. I forget sometimes when I read in the scriptures and I attempt to understand what's being said and being taught, and I forget that sometimes the law, the Old Testament, is a gift. It's not a punishment. But nor is it a weapon. It's a gift that shows me the holiness of God, and it shows me my own sinfulness and failures. Right now, I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir here, but right, anybody else raised in a church culture that was really concerned with holiness? Right, with understanding your own misery? With understanding your own wormliness and God's holiness, right? And anybody, can I get a witness? I know some of you heard that every time you took communion. Right? You see, I was raised in a context, right, very similar to that, right? That my focus then, and this is what I caught, and not necessarily what I was taught, was that my focus was on managing my behaviors, right? And the behaviors were the certain moral standards. I know you guys like that. You said, Dennis, you've told us this 100 times. Yeah, and when we can figure it out up here and down here, I'll probably stop saying it. But I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody. Right, we had all these behaviors, but the reality is that as much as we did and we didn't do, as much as I did and I didn't do, I never quite was able to figure out what it meant to be a person who truly loved Jesus by loving other people. Yeah, I didn't drink, and I didn't smoke, and I didn't sleep around, and I hid it so that people wouldn't know that I listened to the rock and or roll music. And I didn't mow the grass on Sunday, at least not the front yard. And I went to church not once, not twice, but 3 times. Can I get a witness from the 3-time-a-week kids, all right? Yes. Everybody under 30 is like, what madness was this? Right? Read my Bible every day. Wouldn't be caught dead in a bar or a pub, or as we called them back in Appalachia, a beer joint. Yeah, because, we took sin seriously. We took sin and the Bible seriously. We would never have stolen our significant other's hydro flask because we couldn't find ours. Which I found it sitting under that seat when I came in this morning. No, we took sin seriously. Well, except anger and rage. You know, everybody gets upset. Well, except greed and materialism. Right? Because... Right? Or gossip and backbiting. Because honestly, have you heard about those people? Or pride or arrogance? Because, well, I am pretty holy and do know a lot of stuff about God and the Bible. You see, folks, here's part of the problem is that I think what happens is so often we... In our effort to set up sort of those standards, in our effort to do all of those things, in our effort to be good, quite often what happens is our religious standards of righteousness, they become barriers between people and Jesus that we erect that he has never established. You see, when that happens, our religious standards become, well, they become a problem. The vast majority of my ministry life has been the Spirit of God undoing some of those things that I have built in my own heart and my own life, slowly but surely chipping away and inviting me to see people, other human beings, as he sees them. Friends, I can't tell you how much I mourn the number of times that I have seen and even participated in the poor and the destitute in spirit coming to the church, desperate, to find hope only to be turned away or rejected because of their spiritual poverty. The very thing that we had to offer. More than the number of times in my own ministry life that I've seen people that have been enslaved by sin, that have been captured by death, that have been enamored with the fall, be ostracized by the church because they were unable to clean themselves up enough to get close enough to Jesus to touch the hem of his garment. I mourn the fact that far too often people have been unable to change fast enough or in the ways that we have thought that they should in order to be accepted in the community of faith. I regret the number of times in my own life where I have been self-righteous and pious in such a way that I stood between the needy and their only hope. You see, here's the thing. I may not have used these exact words, but I was reminded this week as I was putting this together, how often did my heart, unbeknownst to me, pray these words that we find in Luke chapter 18, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now, friends, I'm not trying to re-traumatize anyone. I'm not trying to throw guilt or shame at anybody. Because here's the other part of this is that as I look back, I can honestly say that I was right. I was doing my best. I was doing what I thought was right. Just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day were. Yeah, I think it's funny, like the Pharisees in the scriptures, they're like easy targets. We're like, yeah, those Pharisees, they're the worst. But they're just like me. I look at those guys and I'm like, man, I look a lot more like them. And I've got to say that as I've gotten older, the more that I've read the scriptures, the more that I've looked at these guys, I'm like, man, I think that they're just trying to do their best. They're trying to do the best that they can. They're trying to follow the scriptures. They're trying to do what they've been taught to do. They're good and they're faithful people who are truly seeking God. And I wonder how often my blindness causes me to walk more in their footsteps than I do the footsteps of the Savior. It's interesting. I've said this a lot to people over the last several years, but this past week, a friend, actually Stephen grew up with Amy. They were in the same like nursery together in their church, and he is a counselor here in the area. He graduated from Grand Rapids Seminary, and we've been friends since college. And I had him come in and guest lecture this week, and he was talking to the students about pastoral ministry and about premarital counseling and just stuff that's really in his wheelhouse. And the last question that I asked him is, I said, Stephen, what would you do or what would you say if you could go back to 1996 and you could sit down young Stephen Kreitzer and young Dennis Moles? What would you tell us? And he said, I let him know beforehand, and he thought a lot about this, but I wonder what we would say to ourselves, because here's the reality, folks. If I went back now and met me at that age, 22-year-old Dennis would try to lead 51-year-old Dennis to Jesus. He really would. He would be like, what have you done to us? And I would be like, we have found freedom, my young brother. What are we doing? So here's, okay, so So what does this look like then? What does it look like to show dignity? What does it look like to be a Sabbath type of person? What does it do? What does it mean or look like for us to be the kinds of people that don't just experience Sabbath for ourselves, but give it away? I think, my friends, Jesus has shown us how to do that. Jesus has shown us what it means to not just keep Sabbath, but to be a Sabbath type of person. And it means life for those that are close to death. It means freedom for those who are captives. It means welcome for the sinners. It means rescue for the wanderers. It means redemption for the lost. It means reconciliation for the estranged. And it means release and freedom, hang with me here, for the self-righteous and the pious. It means that I need Jesus to be the truer and better Sabbath rest for me just as much as anybody else walking on this earth does. I need him to show me what it means to walk in the way of the kingdom. Well, so how did Jesus do this? Well, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is here in Luke 15. In Luke 15, the first couple of verses says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees," again, think Dennis Moles, "and the teachers of the law," again, think Dennis Moles. "They muttered." What does it mean that they muttered? It means that they actually audibly were like, "What is he talking about there?" It means, okay, here's a great example of muttering, right? So anybody watch the Super Bowl, that little football game that was a few weeks ago? Anybody watch it? Yeah, there was like three hands like, "Yeah, we watched it." Okay. There was a commercial, the He Gets Us commercial. You remember the He Gets Us commercial where it shows Jesus and he's washing all these people's feet? Here's what it means to mutter. Do you know what my first response was to that commercial? Jesus really didn't wash everybody's feet. He washed his disciples' feet. Here's how I would have done that commercial. That's muttering. That's what it is, right? Is you look at something and so this is what they're doing, and so I'm just trying to be authentic, trying to be transparent here, right? We give these guys a bad rap, but right, they're doing what I do, right? So they muttered and said, "This man's welcome sinners and eats with them." Now there are two questions that lay behind this muttering that I don't want us to miss. And the first one is this, is that these people were asking themselves and they were muttering it under their breath, "Jesus, don't you take sin seriously? Don't you take sin seriously?" Folks, and I find myself asking that all the time when I look at the world and everything going on all around me, is I'm like, "Jesus, don't you take sin seriously?" And the second question I think that they were asking is, "Jesus, don't you take the scriptures seriously? Jesus, if you really were who you say that you are, wouldn't you be more concerned with A, B, C, or D? Wouldn't your exegesis be a little sharper in this manner? Jesus, don't you know that these kinds of people can render you unclean? Jesus, don't you know that these kinds of people are on the outside of society? Jesus, don't you know that there's a societal and there's a religious cost package to associating with these kinds of people? Jesus, don't you know all of these things?" And what Jesus did so beautifully was that he answered their question not with bullet points, but with stories. And he told them three stories that not only communicate the heart of God to those who are far away, but the heart of God for those that were sitting around that table with him. Tax collectors, sinners, and people like me. You see, Jesus showed in these stories the inherent dignity of those who have been created in God's image, and he gave us our marching orders for how we respond to those who are around us and in need, to the poor, to the estranged, to the indebted, to the obligated and to the needy. And what Jesus showed us is that he showed us that the way of God and the heart of the Father is to pursue the wanderer. And he told him a story about a sheep, about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off. And what might make the most sense when it comes to our provision or our profit margin, this guy jettisons. Why? Because that one lost sheep mattered to the shepherd. And clearly what Jesus is saying to those people like me that are sitting around the table is and I hope that he would look at me and he would say, Dennis, I know that your heart is in the right place, but my heart is for those that have wandered away and they're lost and they're in need and there's no way that they're going to find their way home unless I go looking for them. And friends, over the last 20 years, one of the things that the Lord has really constantly been working on my heart about is that what we need is we need more people that are willing to walk in the footsteps of the Father and to go and to seek the wanderer. But it's not just the wanderer. He continues on and he talks about the heart of God is the heart of the woman who loses the coin. And it's not just the money that she's lost. It's probably a sacred coin. It's probably more akin to the diamond in an engagement ring. And she loses it. And what does she do? She searches for this thing that is lost, the lost thing that doesn't even know that it's lost. I wonder how many people in our orbit are lost and they don't even know it. But what does this woman do in this story? She demonstrates the heart of God by searching and sweeping and lighting a lamp. And then when she has found this precious lost thing, she throws a party and celebrates. God has shown us that he pursues the wanderer, that he searches for the lost. But he doesn't only pursue and search, but he welcomes the prodigal. The prodigal son, one of the great stories you see here, but we often don't get all of the nuance that's at play. You have this second born son who asks for his part of the inheritance, essentially wishing death upon his father. Dad, I wish you were dead. You have a father who goes and more than likely liquidates assets in order to give this younger son his 1/3 share of all of the family resources. The son goes off. A famine comes. He wastes and he squanders, but he also comes to his senses. He comes to his senses when he's at the lowest of the low, when he's kneeling over a pig trough. And friends, I wonder how many of us have experienced something similar. Maybe we haven't been in a pig trough in a foreign land, but Jesus constantly and continually meets people at their lowest point. Whatever hell we descend into is never deep enough that Jesus won't meet us in that place. And that's just what he did for this boy. He comes to his senses and he heads back home and he has this rehearsed little story of repentance. And for most of us, we think about that. Yep, okay, so here's how this works, right? We formalize it. He's out, he's away, he comes to his senses, he actually repents, he heads home, he gets home. But in the story of Jesus, the father doesn't hear his repentant words before he tucks his robes in his belt and begins to run toward his son. See, sometimes the long walk home is all the repentance that is needed. And the Father, right, the heart of God, he sees this boy and he runs toward him. He, in the ancient context, shames himself. He puts shoes on his feet because servants and slaves go barefooted, but sons wear shoes. He gives him the robe that the Father wears at the religious festivals of worship. He gives him the ring and puts it on his finger, the ring that allows the son to do business in the name of the Father. The Father restores the son before he can give his little rehearsed speech. Do you know what that tells me, friends? It tells me that God sees our hearts. He saw the hearts of everybody that was around that table that day. saw the hearts of the tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, just like me. And no matter where we have wandered or how we are lost or in what ways we are prodigals from him, he runs toward us. But the story doesn't end there. It ends with the father standing outside of the party, pleading with the older, self-righteous brother to come in and to celebrate the resurrection that has taken place in his brother's heart. See, friends, here's the thing that none of us are worthy because we've somehow earned the right to be treated with dignity. No, we deserve to be treated with dignity because God has gifted it to us. He is the one who searches for the wanderer, who looks for the lost, who welcomes the prodigal, and who pleads with the self-righteous. See, Dennis, what is this? Okay, Dennis, what is this? What does this have to do with Sabbath? And I guess I would put it this way, everything. Everything, because this is what we see Jesus doing. We not only see Jesus resting in the Father, but we see him offering a place of rest to others. Sabbath, my friends, is more than just cessation of activities. Sabbath is about both reclining into the rest that Christ gives and then celebrating and pointing others to the rest that Christ offers. Sabbath elevates people and restores their dignity. People are not possessions, and I don't get to treat them any way that I want to. People are not objects for my pleasure or my amusement. People are not problems to be fixed or obstacles to be overcome. As the worship team comes to get our final song, my friends, one of the things that the Lord continues to teach me, and one day maybe I'll learn it, is this. Is that people, even the people that I don't like, even the people that provoke me, even the people that get on my last nerves and drive me nuts, they don't have to earn the right to be treated with love and dignity by me. Because it's a gift that's been secured for them by their Creator and by their Redeemer. And I am neither one of those things. I wonder this morning if as you quiet your heart and your mind, you hear the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 11 calling out to you because you're tired and you're weary and you need rest. Maybe you're tired of trying so hard and failing. Maybe you're tired of languishing in the lostness. Maybe you're tired of being far away and not known for sure how you can come home. Maybe you're tired of filling yourself with all the things that the world has to offer, but you long for home. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're tired of having to always be theologically astute and right about everything. To all of us who find ourselves in those spaces, I think Jesus speaks to us today, and his invitation is simple. His invitation is an invitation to Sabbath, and it's simply this: come to me, all you who wander, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all of you who are lost, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you prodigals, and I will give you rest. And I am especially thankful for this one. Come to me, all you self-righteous, overbearing know-it-alls, and I will give you rest. You see, friends, this is Sabbath. Sabbath is finding rest in the one who is the truer and better, the one who has made peace from the chaos, the one who is doing his work, building his kingdom, and leading us to the day when all things will be set right. He says to you, come to me. And the rest that you're looking for, I'll provide.
Now has ended in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of light. Forever under your dominion, you're the king of my life, you're the king of my life. You reign above it all, you reign above it all, over the universe and over every heart. There is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all.
Let's go ahead and stand together.
On the cross, the work was finished. God, you poured out your life just to give us new life. From the lips of the forgiven, hear an anthem arise, 'cause Jesus, you're alive. Oh, you reign above it all, you reign above it all, over the universe and over every heart. There is no higher name. Jesus, you reign. Let all of heaven and the earth erupt in song. Sing hallelujah to the everlasting one. There is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all. You sent the darkness running out of an empty grave, seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You sent the darkness running out of an empty grave, seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You sent the darkness running of an empty grave, seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You sent the darkness running out of an empty grave, seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You reign above it all, you reign above. There is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all. Yes, you reign above it all. Oh, you reign above it all. Yes, you reign above it all. Yes, you reign above it all. 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 Over the universe and over every heart, there is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all. Let all of heaven and the earth erupt in song. Sing hallelujah to the everlasting one. There is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all.
As we go from this place, be reminded that Jesus has offered this invitation. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. But the rest of that passage continues, and it says this: take my yoke upon you. I don't know about you, but often through my life I've thought about that. Yep, there's work to do, and I've got to carry this yoke. But remember that a yoke has two oxen. Jesus doesn't invite us to carry something alone. He invites us, friends, to be yoked with him as he walks with us. How can we rest? Because when we're yoked to the Savior, he teaches us. He walks humbly and gently with us, and in him we find rest for our souls. Go and luxuriate in his love and his peace and his rest. And God's people said,